Now we can only imagine for Abraham what 13 years of God not speaking to him, or certainly not recorded speaking to him, was like. You can imagine day by day what his household's going to be like. He's got Ishmael, whose name he's got from God via Hagar, growing up, and he loves Ishmael. But day by day, there is this tension. Hagar and Sarai rubbing against each other. Hagar delighted in her newfound status. Ishmael growing up, and from future behavior of Ishmael, delighting in his status. And Sarai, still barren, way over the time when she is to bear a child, humanly speaking. And you wonder what Abraham was praying at this point. Genesis 17 verse 1 is kind of like a bolt from the blue. 13 years of silence, and suddenly there is the Lord. He comes in and he appears to Abraham. And he introduced himself with this new name. He says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Now, you might say, well, why is there this big gap between God coming into covenant with Abraham and God coming to Abraham and appearing to him again and having this covenant sign? Well, the Bible doesn't quite state, but there certainly seems to be this contrast or this link. Do you remember when God came into covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15? There were all those animals. Abraham killed the animals, and then God passed between the animals as a torch and committed himself to the covenant. And God committed himself irrevocably, unchangeably to the covenant with Abraham and says, if I break covenant with you, it's as if I'm going to be torn apart. And God says, this covenant is based on my promises. God is 100% committed. But Abraham has been lacking full faith, hasn't he? He's had a child with Hagar. He's listened to the voice of his wife. And so now God is calling Abraham to commit himself irrevocably to this covenant. Doesn't affect God's promises for one moment, but God is calling Abraham to commit himself irrevocably to this covenant. Now, there's so much in this passage, and as is applied by later passages, it's impossible to cover Genesis 17 in one go. Certainly impossible for me to cover this in one go. So what we're going to do this week, we're going to look simply at circumcision and what that signifies. And next week, we're going to be looking at more of the covenant and the family relationships separately. And so as we look at circumcision this week, when Abraham's called to commit himself irrevocably by taking on this covenant sign, we need to avoid two dangers. First danger is this. As people who know the New Testament, we know the Pharisees, they were really proud of being the circumcision, weren't they? They were really proud. And we can just think of circumcision as this kind of battleground in the early church where some people were wrongly proud of it and it was swept away. Now, because some people treat something wrongly, it doesn't stop it being God's good plan and purpose. After all, he commanded it. So we need to avoid the wrong take on this that the Pharisees had. But second, we also need to avoid the kind of comparative religion approach. You know, the people say, oh, well, it's just Israel. It's just like one of these ancient religions, like these tribal religions where they've got this kind of adolescent rite of passage, manhood ritual. You can read about it in Mandela's Long Walk to Freedom when he was 16 and went into the forest and so on. It's not that. Just because other cultures do something and God commands it doesn't mean he commands it at the same time, in the same way, or with the same symbolism. So let's see if we can focus on, particularly in this passage, as other scriptures too shed light on it, And we're going to see this morning five things that circumcision points us to and what that might mean for us. So, first thing that circumcision points us to is a seed. Circumcision is absolutely clearly linked to the seed promise. Let's think how this passage starts off. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I am Almighty God." God comes to Abraham. Abraham, 99 years old, as good as dead. His wife, 90 years old, as good as dead. And Abraham is coming to, so God's coming to Abraham and saying, "Do you doubt my power? I am Almighty." Sometimes these words can just, El Shaddai, can just wash over us. But God's making a point. He says, "I am God Almighty." And he's saying, "Depend upon me for the promised seed." And circumcision clearly links by its nature to a seed promise. Look where God goes on, verse 2. "That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." That was the covenant. It was to be multiplied. Verse 4. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram." You can see there from your footnotes probably, Abram means exalted father, but it should be Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. "For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." And then he says, "I shall make you exceedingly fruitful." So when God comes in and brings in circumcision, he's saying to Abraham, "Trust me because of my power for an absolute multiplication, fruitfulness." This is the stuff of Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and increase. So it's all linked to Abraham and the seed promise. And we know that the seed promise to Abraham is particularly one seed, Galatians tells us, which is Christ. Which is why, once you get to Christ, the seed promise is fulfilled. And so, circumcision is gone once you get to Christ. And you might be saying, well, why was the Lord Jesus Christ then circumcised if he was the end of the seed promise? Well, Galatians tells us that as well. Jesus was circumcised, and in that, he made himself a debtor to keep what? The whole law. And he kept the whole law, and he was punished in our place. But this is saying to Abraham, a seed is coming. Get circumcised, Abraham, and express your dependence upon me to do the miraculous in you. I am Almighty, and the seed promise is coming. And perhaps if Abraham knew as his backdrop the kind of fertility rituals with which this was associated, this would be all the more powerful, as Abraham at 99 is told, get circumcised, Abraham. It pictures the seed, or points to the seed. But it points to something linked to that. Because whilst waiting for the seed promise, Abraham would be very aware of his own sin. And again, circumcision points to something about the pollution of sin. Job 14, verse 4 says this: "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one." Now, you know, when a young child is growing up, you're very excited to hear that which words they're able to say. And there's certainly like developmental checks when you've got to kind of write down how many words that they can say. Well, they can sometimes say simple words like no. Now, have they learnt no because they're thinking, oh, well, mummy and daddy say no, I must not do it? Or have they learnt no because that's a useful way to express their own will, which is the opposite of what their mother or father wants to do. What's the child's nature? The child's nature is not to think, oh, I'm going to obey everything. The child's nature is to say no. And when they can express no, they're very happy because they can assert their self-will from a very young age. And we know that infants tragically die. If infants die, what does that tell us? That infants are sinful, because what's death? Death is the wages of sin. So infant death points to infant sin. We know children are sinful. We know this original sin is being passed on in this line from Adam and Eve all the way down. And circumcision is pointing to the need to deal with this polluting thing. Now, I was asked once to explain a very tricky passage in Leviticus 12, and I didn't give a conclusive explanation from it. I went for the coward's route of pointing the person to some commentaries. So I'm going to just turn this passage. It's an interesting question that's sometimes raised, but it may have something to speak to what's going on here in explaining circumcision. So this is about the purification rituals, Leviticus 12, after childbirth. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying." Then if you look at verse 5, "But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. Now, this then raises the question. We understand about purification rituals. You read Leviticus, it's all forms of purification rituals. It's basically saying to the people, God is holy, you're not. How can the unclean approach the clean? But then you might say, well, are women twice as sinful as men? So therefore, when you have a female child, you're unclean for twice as long. And that doesn't make logical sense from anything else we know in the scripture, which says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference between men and women. Romans explicitly says that, doesn't it? There is no difference. So, one, and to my understanding, best explanation of this is there's only one difference between the male and the female child in this passage. And that is verse 3. "On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." And as if God is saying that this picture of dealing with the pollution of sin leads to this shorter uncleanness period. Okay? I wouldn't be conclusive about Leviticus 12, but this seems to be suggestive and points to the way that circumcision is a picture of having to deal with the pollution of sin which is going on from generation to generation. This also links to what it says in Colossians chapter 2. And verse 11, when we see the thing that circumcision points to, it says, "In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And the flesh is seen as the sin nature. So, what are we seeing when Abraham is called to undergo this picture of circumcision? He's being told two things about dependence on God. Firstly, he's saying, Abraham, you need to depend upon God for a seed. God says, trust me, I've got the power to produce a seed. And second, he says, and trust me as well, that there needs to be a dealing with sin when this pollution is running from generation to generation. The corruption. You need to undergo this because you're expressing the need for sin to be dealt with. So two things that Abraham has to depend upon God for: the seed and dealing with sin. But there's also two further things here. There's three further things, but two things that go together. Two things about Abraham dedicating himself to God. And there's also something in circumcision, which the Jews fully understood, about separation. So when Abraham underwent circumcision, there was a setting apart, a consecration for service. Now, look at the instructions about circumcision. Verse 12. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he and who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Then verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now think about Abraham's household. I mean, he's got people who are not disloyal to him. Think about all those men who went out to fight the kings. Abraham wasn't like some kind of warlord, was he? All those men who chased after the kings, Chedorlaomer, who'd taken Lot prisoner. They could say, Abraham, I'm loyal to you. I'm on your side. I'm trusting your gods. I've shown it. And Abraham says to him, well, sorry, God has said, if you're not circumcised, you're going to be cut off. You're to leave my household, and I'm not going to see you again. I think, wow. Why? There's a separated people. God is saying there's something about circumcision which is about separating his people who are trusting him with everyone else. Because it's directly linked to the land promise. Verse 8 has said, it's in the context of the land promise. I'll give to you and your offspring the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And wasn't this what happened when Joshua approached the promised land? He's about to go in, and he renders the whole of the Jewish army completely powerless by them all getting circumcised. Because he's saying, unless you're a separated people, separated to the Lord, he's not going to bless you and give you the land. There's a direct link between circumcision and the land promise. A holy people were needed for a holy land. Because this circumcision is always pointed to the circumcision of the heart. If we're to enter a relationship with God, we need to be cleansed and set apart to him. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 speaks about the Lord your God, who will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. Now notice that saying that God will circumcise their hearts. So this picture of separation still holds, because we've just seen it in Colossians chapter 2, that we're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. And for the Jew reading that, they would say, well, that means I'm separated to God. I'm holy. I'm part of his people. Now, there's an aspect of that which continues with baptism. So when someone is baptized, they're publicly testifying that God has done something to them, that he's washed them clean. He's separated them from the world. And in cultures where it's very hard to be a Christian, and maybe ours is heading that way, a public baptism is a very prominent step saying, I've left the world's side, I'm on the Lord's side. So circumcision, Abraham's household, is speaking of a separated people. At this point, certainly the Jews got well, didn't they? There was the circumcised and there was the uncircumcised. And it is the privilege of God calling Abraham and all those in his household. The Jews, it's a very inclusive religion. These people are not probably ethnically what Abraham was. You've got Hagar's Egyptian. But people in his household, if they want to follow God Almighty, Yahweh, they can be his people. Well, we've seen circumcision speaks something about a seed, speaks something about sin and pollution. It speaks something about separation, but it also spoke about sacrifice. It's giving up part of the body, which shows a willingness ultimately to be a living sacrifice. Now, remember how old Abraham was? He was 99 years old. He could say, God, I've been following you for at least the last 24 years. I left Ur of the Chaldees. I left Haran. I've been following you all this time living in tents. And God says, Abraham, you must be circumcised. You must undergo this rite. Spurgeon said this, there must be, for our sanctification to Christ, a giving up, a painful giving up of things as dear to us as right eyes and right hands. There must be a denying of the flesh with its affections and lusts. We must mortify, put to death our members. There must be self-denial if we are to enter upon the service of God. The Holy Spirit must pass sentence of death and be cutting away the passions and tendencies of a corrupt humanity. Much must perish which nature would cherish, but die it must because grace abhors it. That was in commentary on this passage. And it fits, doesn't it, with this self-denial theme, cutting away the passions and tendencies of corrupt humanity. And therefore, Abraham, in what he's being called to, is not a decision that he is to take lightly. Just reading together this week with the children from Luke's Gospel. And you know that passage where Jesus talks about a man wouldn't build a tower unless he'd made preparations. He wouldn't go on a military expedition unless he's counted the cost. And so here in circumcision is a message to Abraham that following God requires sacrifice. I think baptism's got a similar picture, hasn't it? An even greater picture. It's got the death and new life picture. But following God requires being a living sacrifice. And that's something that we need constantly to be remembering, because our nature would do anything not to put sin to death. Because let's face it, putting sin to death is hard work and cuts us off from things which we naturally think are nice. And so the call here, the picture here, is God saying we need radical sacrifice. You need to be a living sacrifice. And the picture of Abraham giving something up is a picture of his need to be a living sacrifice. So we've seen here, there's something about a seed promise. There's something about sin. There's something about separation. There's something about sacrifice. And also, and finally here, there is something settled. Circumcision is a once for all experience and speaks of the enduring nature of the covenant. This is really emphasized in this passage. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 13. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. It's everlasting in your flesh as my covenant with you is everlasting. And again in verse 19. God says, I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, as an everlasting covenant. It's like the slave having his nail pinned to the doorposts to say, this is it, forever. I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. And that is what Abraham is being called to do in this passage. And if you were to see this passage in the course of Genesis, there is Abraham with the settled nature of the covenant, circumcision linked directly to something that once begun is irrevocably, that means unchangeably, decided. So then, we've seen this morning five things that circumcision points to. Seed, sin, separation, sacrifice, and the settled nature of the covenants. Now you might think, well, God, surely, if Abraham gets circumcised and he circumcises his whole household, all the men, all the males, that God will be pleased with Abraham. And what big error did the Jews fall immediately into? They said, therefore, because God was pleased with Abraham, Abraham was saved through his obedience. And if we just do what God requires, we undergo the rites of passage, we'll be okay. We're safe. But in conclusion, let's just remember that for Abraham, and Paul makes this point very strongly, that circumcision was not just a sign, it was also, in Romans chapter 4, a seal of the faith that he already had. This is Abraham because he believed that this was proof of his faith. After all, why would someone undergo this unless he truly was trusting God for these things? After all, he's 99 and he's trusting God to do the impossible, the miraculous, with the seed. Sometimes people say, how do I know if I'm truly a Christian? How do I know? Because I want to follow God, and how do I know? Well, there's many things that could be said to that. But certainly this could be said, is that someone trusting God obeys what he commands even when it hurts, because they love him. And this was Abraham. Because he loved God, because he trusted God for his salvation, he obeyed God's commands even to his hurt. And so this was a seal of his righteousness that he had with faith. Righteousness not his own. This proved, this sealed, that he truly was one of God's people. And as Abraham made this irrevocable, unchanging commitment, he said to God, you made a commitment to me, and I'm making this commitment to you. I'm taking on this covenant sign. And this challenges each one of us. Have we made that unchanging commitment? The Lord Jesus Christ, in ways that Abraham could only look forward to, has made this irrevocable commitment to all who would trust him. He's given his life, he's shed his blood, so that we can be forgiven. And he says, that's how much I love you. I've given you that commitment. Do you love me? Will you keep my commandments? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you be a living sacrifice for me all the days of your life? This is a turning point for Abraham. Have you got in your life a time when you can say, this is a turning point for me. I came and I irrevocably, I unchangeably, I fully trusted in God. And he says, I'm God Almighty. I can keep you through the whole of your life if you'll come to me. Amen.